All right, so we're in Exodus chapter 15. Before we start this morning, I have a song, a very short portion of a song. We're going to play a game. The game is, can you identify this song? It's a popular song from 2019. Okay, can you identify the song, popular song from 2019, just by the first 30 seconds with no lyrics? Ready? Go for it, Roy. Nice. All right, thanks, Roy. Okay, so, and a couple lyrics, that's all right. What song is it? Blinding Lights by The Weeknd. This song is the number one most streamed song in history. I know, shocking, right? The number one most streamed song from 2019, The Weeknd's Blinding Lights. Can you guess what the second most streamed song is? It's an older song for some of us. The Twist. The Twist. Number three is a Santana and Rob Thomas combo from 1999 called Smooth. If you heard it, you would know it. Number four, Mac the Knife from 1959. Number five is Uptown Funk from 2015, Bruno Mars. Number six, How Do I Live by Leanne Rimes from 1997. So, yeah, all the young people are like, Leanne, who's that? Some of us know for sure. Number seven, Party Rock Anthem, 2011. You've heard it at a wedding, I promise. 2009, you've also heard this at a wedding. I Got a Feeling by the Black Eyed Peas. And number nine is The Macarena from 1996. Some would say the greatest party song of all time. I would not say that, but some say that. And number 10 is The Shape of You by Ed Sheeran from 2017. So these are the most streamed. Now, this is not the most purchased. The Beatles have the number one spot of an artist, if you look at artists across all their collections and those kind of things. This is just the most streamed digital songs of all time. That's the top 10. Are you surprised? Kinda, right? I'm surprised. Yeah, I would expect some different ones, but those are the top 10. Now, I bring that up to you because as we come to Exodus chapter 15, we are going to start this passage that we're going to read together with a song. In fact, this is the first recorded song in the Bible. So in Genesis, there were no songs. This is the first song. It's called the Song of Moses. It's really important. We don't know what the tune is. You can go home today as a fun game if you're musical and try to figure out a tune for the song. It's difficult to do because it was not written in English. So it doesn't rhyme and all the things that you would expect. Also, Hebrew poetry and Hebrew songs don't sound the same as we usually do in English kind of songs and stuff. So it's hard to fit it in, but that would be a fun game if you want to try to put some music to it. But you can imagine this song to some kind of meter, to some kind of rhythm, with a melody going with it and what it would be. So let's read together, and we're going to read Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to read the Song of Moses. Are you ready? What's that? Did we sing it? Really? I don't remember it. Can you, Judy? Well done, Judy. That's beautiful. Oh, we'll have to find it. Do you remember it? Joan, do you remember it? Do you remember some? Could you sing some of it for us?
I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider run into the sea.
Is that the one you're talking yes. about? Yes. Fantastic. Fantastic.
The Lord is God, and I will praise
Love it. Oh, man. Guys, we're going to have to bring it back. I remember it now that we're singing it. That's fantastic. Man, we're going to have to, we'll figure it out. What a great song. All right, let me read it to us. Wow, that's awesome. Okay, with that in mind now, you can get a feel for what it would be like. Notice the way that song is, just as thank you, Joan, for remembering, and everybody who was singing Judy, well done. Jerry and Swayzine, beautiful. As we are remembering that song, though, it's not a dour song. It's not sour or sad. It's a song of victory. And you can feel that in how even just this modern kind of retelling of the song is. So that would be the feel. So let's read it together. This is Exodus 15. Verse 1 says this. Then Moses, they've just crossed the Red Sea. What happened at the Red Sea? The Egyptians got crushed, though they were pursuing them. And the people crossed on dry land. So the Lord displayed his glory over Pharaoh because Pharaoh came to pursue and kill the Israelites. And the Lord crushed them with the sea. And I'm using those words specifically because that's what the Bible says. So the Lord has had victory over them. Here's the song. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till your people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Praise the Lord for his word. Isn't it beautiful? Now, this is an interesting passage because not only is it the glory of God and his victory over the Egyptians, but also, this is a kind of a violent scene. So what we read earlier in the context of this is that, of course, the Israelites have been saved. The waters have been piled up on their sides. They've walked through the Red Sea. They crossed in dry land. The Lord had the waters fall on the Egyptians. But now on the shore of the Red Sea on the other side, as they start singing, they're also witnessing the bodies of those Egyptians washing up. And that's gross. And so out of this violent scene comes this glorious scene. Why is that? Because it was life and death. The army was coming to destroy them. and God saved them. And out of that deliverance now has come this song that bursts forth. Notice who leads the song. It's sort of twofold. It's called the song of whom? Song of Moses. So Moses and all the people are singing the song with all the words. But Miriam and the women grab tambourines and come out and sort of start the festivities, if you will. Now that's important. It's important because this is totally unlike what Egypt is like. It's totally unlike what Egypt is like. First of all, the women are taking a lead role in starting the festivities. That's not by mistake. The prophetess of God is jumping in with all the ladies to come and sing. And we heard that kind of, Jerry jumped in with some more bass notes. But even in the song we sang was dominated by the women, wasn't it? But there's something right in how the song is starting and the jubilation that's taking place, and then the words coming that fill out the revelation. And all the people sing the song of Moses. So hear me right in saying this. God is using a people group, namely the women, who will not be able to do this ever in Egypt, to jump in and praise him at the display of his mighty works. That's incredible in the time period. What's also incredible is, as the victory of God is being shown, all the people together, remember how many there are? About 2 million are now singing this song of victory because they've been saved by God. Now let's look at this song and see a couple of the elements of it. What are some of the things that we notice as we walk through the song and see what's happening? So in the very beginning here in verse 1, we're singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and for this specific event. So they're talking about the horse and rider thrown into the sea. So for this specific event, we're giving the Lord praise. Now, what could the Israelites have been praising? What other things could they have said? They're only praising God, but what could they have praised the Lord about? The Exodus itself, all the plagues that happened, the Passover. None of those get a song. This one gets a song because they've been fully delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And not only have they been fully delivered, but God has demonstrated his wrath, his judgment, his might, his power, and he has overcome their oppressors in every way. And now they are singing praises to God. And they don't mention the last like month of all the plagues and all the things. Does that mean that they forgot about them? No, it just means in this moment, the jubilation of this victory is coming out in this song. And that's important because we can thank God for his displays of power, but they're thanking God not just for a display of power, but for his deliverance, his redemption, and his grace. That's what they're praising God for. But they're not just praising God for what he's done, they're praising God for who he is. So they say, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. Who is the Lord? The Lord is a man of war, because that's how he's been revealed to them, as the warrior who has fought for them. Remember, they are arrayed for battle. That means they are wearing swords, if you will, and have gone out with all their families and their sheep and every herds and all their stuff, but they're prepared for battle that they're not ready to fight. Because at the end of the day, these were slaves who were not allowed to have weapons at all. That was the whole reason that Egypt had enslaved them. They said, if they rise up against us in any kind of military way, they'll overthrow us because there's a lot of them. So they don't want any security guys of the slaves. This is probably the first time they've ever held a weapon, is now that they're leaving Egypt. And maybe their weapons are farming implements, because that's what they have, and they've kind of sharpened them up a little bit. And they're going out, and the Lord has thrust them out of Egypt. And they're on their way, and they look behind them, and here comes the might of the full army of Egypt. Now, in this time period, a chariot, remember the Pharaoh is riding his chariot and he has his best chariots with him? A chariot is the military technological thing of this era. Very difficult to fight against. Because if you're in a big, you know, even if you have like rows of guys and shields and all this stuff, if somebody comes at you with a giant wagon that's very heavy and horses leading it and knives coming off of it, it's basically like a tank. And so today it would be like civilians, normal non-fighting people, marching somewhere, and then here comes hundreds of tanks to come fight you. And they look behind them and they're like, we're done. They're gonna kill us all. How can we fight? I've got a sharpened farming thing. What are we gonna do? And then the Lord displays his grace, his judgment, yes, but his deliverance. And his deliverance looks like dry ground. It looks like safety. He guards them. I know David talked to you about this last week. All night he guards them so the chariots can't come near. And now they're delivered. And then without them having swung one axe or using one sharpened farming thing, now here come all the remnants of the chariots washing up on shore. And the Lord did it. And so what do they say? The Lord he's a man of war. He's our champion. He's the one who fights for, he's better than 600 tanks. He's the Lord. No one can stand against him. And then they say, the Lord, that means the great I am. Yahweh, the I am is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast down. What other things does it say about his majesty, about his character? What do you see? Yes. All of the kingdoms of Canaan are scared. That's true. We're going to come to that in just a minute. What other things do you see about his character?
Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power.
Yes. Shatters the enemies. Yeah, he's delivering us with his might. Amen to that. Yes, he is holy. Majestic in holiness, Jerry said in verse 11. Awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Verse 11. Is that a misprint? There's only one God, right? What do you think they're referring to? The Egyptians. They've lived in Egypt 430 years. Also, we've said many times, Pharaoh believes himself to be a deity and is worshipped as the people. Worshipped by the people as the son of Ra and a deity himself. And in the Passover was not able to protect his own son, but now leading his greatness and power. So Pharaoh's might is his army. Pharaoh's might is his chariots. And the Lord blows. And they're devastated. And this is the feel of, Lord, you are so majestic, but it's not just majestic in your power, as Jerry pointed out, majestic in holiness. What does that mean? You are different than us. You are totally pure. You are wholly different. You are set apart in every way. Where when we come, you're not common like us. You are the Lord. Holiness is part of who he is because he's not like any of his creatures that he created. He's different. He's majestic. He does deeds. He does wonders. He stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed him. And then we come to what Malachi told us about, of how the Lord has redeemed us. That it's really interesting here how we start talking about these other nations. Because what do you think knowledge do they have of world politics? Probably not much. They might be aware of some of these other places from trading and things. But this just happened right now. The news cycle is slow. There's no drones filming things. There's no CNN helicopters or whatever flying overhead to be like, oh man, Egypt is decimated. None of that is happening. There's no social media. Somebody, you know, on Facebook Live, like, check out what's happening here. Pharaoh totally wiped out. That's not occurring. There's no influencers who are taking selfies by the water. And so instead now, this is almost prophetic, what shifts in the song. Because the song starts to talk about how the Lord has led us by his steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. What does that mean to be redeemed? They were slaves, and they're brought out of slavery now, so they've been redeemed. You've guided them by strength to your holy abode. So where are they going? Most of the people are not sure, but Moses told them, we're going to a place that God has given us, a promised land where he will be with us. And suddenly this song takes a prophetic meaning, speaking the truth of what's to be into existence now. And so what do they say? You have sent us with strength, guiding us to your holy abode, because we're going to be where you are. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. So Philistia, Edom, Moab, Canaan, all of their strength is melted away because they cannot stand against this God. Where are they headed? To the promised land in Canaan. Who's there? All those people. Who will fight for them? The Lord will fight for them. In fact, when they try to fight for themselves, it goes terribly wrong. Goes terribly wrong. And so in a foreshadow, in a prophetic way, the people are declaring God's victory over every nation that would oppose him, because he is the King of Kings. Not only that, but their own future is tied up in this. So what they're saying without realizing it is, Lord, you will protect us as we go on this journey, that you are our salvation, you are our champion, you are our provision. You're the one who scares all these other people so that we don't have to fear. What's funny is we're going to find it takes 3 days before they forget all that. Literally 72 hours. And they're like, I don't know if the Lord likes us. I think he's going to kill us all. Takes 72 hours. But they're prophetically proclaiming the Lord's goodness and his protection and his life over nations they could never, never stand against. But God is the God who defeated all other gods, including Pharaoh, including Egypt, including the tanks. Wow. So they all melt away. Terror and dread have fallen on them. We're going to pass by. You'll bring us in the people whom you've purchased. Now that word is interesting. This is verse 16. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Who has God purchased? Israel. How did he purchase them? He didn't yet. But prophetically, there will be a price paid to purchase the people. And it will be the Passover lamb. But not the lambs, the lamb who will come. And God will redeem his people by purchasing them by the blood of his son. And it's in the song, and they don't even know what they're singing yet. How incredible. You have purchased them. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. In other words, we're going to dwell with God, which is the whole purpose. That's what God's after, is to dwell with his people and be together. The Lord will reign forever and ever. How incredible. What a great thing. So everybody is singing, everybody's praising, everybody's prophesying and doesn't even know it, because they're just singing the words together. You know, it's funny how sometimes we sing words that we don't actually know. Have you ever, maybe we have Amazon Music. I don't know if you have one of those kind of things. And Amazon Music will just start playing the lyrics. And sometimes, have you ever listened to a song that you like, and you're listening to it, and you're like, oh. Like, it's not what you thought it was. You know what I'm talking about? And it's funny how catchy songs, sometimes we don't even realize what we're saying. The people here, they realize what they're saying, but they don't realize the full implications of it, because it's 2,000 years away. How incredible of how God is and what he's doing in the earth. It's amazing. The song of Moses is important to us because it sets a pattern for when we see the deliverance of God, immediately there's praise. And we thank him for what he does, but we also proclaim who he is. And so good praise, good worship, doesn't just talk about how it makes me feel. Good worship talks about who he is and how glorious he is, why he should be praised, and what he has done. And I'm saying that to you too, because if you're going to open your mouth to praise God, maybe in song, but maybe just talking to people, if you leave out all of the attributes of God and you only talk about how he makes you feel, then we're missing coming to the gospel. And we need to be clear about, let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the Lord. He's the judge. He's the righteous king. He's the savior. Yes, he's your best friend. Also, you must bow the knee to him. Repent, be baptized, come to him. He died for you. He lives again. He rules and reigns now. But oftentimes we miss out on all of that and we just say, oh, he loves you. He'll make you feel better. And then we have a lot of songs that are about how he loves us, how he makes us feel better, and how we have a destiny. That's part of the prophetic stuff too. That's good to sing about. But if it only stays there and the destiny is not wrapped up in an abode with God and dwelling with him and knowing him and being close to him, and we were separated because of sin, but he sent his son who died and broke that down, that now we get to be with him. Do you know him? He is life. It's different, isn't it? And our song should reflect that. Praise the Lord for that. So, let's continue on. All of this in chapter 15 is sort of context for this lesson that God has and what he does with the people. Now, he has saved them. These are historical events. These are real things. It's very important. The song is important. Praising God is important. Worshiping him with song is important. Coming to him with the fruit of our lips is important. I would say it's also interesting how sometimes we fall into a rut where we come to God to speak to him, and when we come to God to speak to him, we lead with all of our problems, or we lead with all of the things we need God to do, instead of leading with what he's done and who he is. You know, it's really funny that problems persist. Problems are problems. They're around. And we can bring our problems to God, and we should, and that's right to do. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. And it can be for anything. It could be for health. It could be for bills. It could be for relationships. It could be for the stinking dryer to work because it stopped working. Whatever it is, bring it all to God. But also, if you come before him first, remembering what he's done, praising him for who he is, suddenly you're like, and yeah, and Lord, the dryer, thank you. And it's not consuming anymore. Why is that? Because you've been filled with the revelation of him. And he's the God who defeated the Egyptians. So he's the God that can be over this Samsung dryer. Amen. And then you walk away. And then if the dryer dies, you're like, the Lord will provide because I know who he is. It changes our prayers. It changes who we are when we come before him with worship and with thanksgiving, and we enter his courts with praise. Because suddenly it puts perspective on all the things, even the biggest things, where we're like, Lord, this is life and death, but I remember you and I remember what you did, and I come before you and here's this thing and I need you and I'm looking for your deliverance. Oh God, please. But I know you is different than just please do what I say. And that's funny because that's what the world wants. The world is only about networking, getting what I want. It's selfishness. That at its root is sin. Sin is selfishness. And we think that if we come to God with that kind of selfishness, I can strong arm him into doing what I want him to do. Because that's what the world says, manipulate. And the reality is instead we see the pattern, come before him with praise, remember what he's done, praise him for who he is, and then also prophetically come before him and say, Lord, I know that you're over these things. I look to you. You're my source. Wow, that's different, isn't it? Very different. I was challenged. I was telling the young adults this the other day, last week on Monday, but I was challenged by a preacher. Somebody had sent me a video of this preacher, and he's preaching, and he said, what if God today answered all your prayers this week? And he came and stood before you, and he said, granted, everything you've asked for. He said, I bless that food to your body. I bless those people who made that food. Amen. Because that's all we prayed. What if we prayed bigger things? What if we prayed, Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I remember what you've done. I know who you are. And I am prophetically speaking into my neighbor's life that you, oh God, not just to fix the issue with the fence, but Lord, you reveal yourself. Make yourself known on my street. I'm telling you, it changes everything. You ever spoken in tongues while you mow the grass? You'll mow five lawns. You don't know where you are. You got to watch out because all of a sudden you're like, what day is it? It changes things when you come into the Lord's presence and you look to him and you engage with him instead of just put your requests down. And we see the pattern of that in the biggest moment of deliverance. Praise comes out. And in the biggest moments of deliverance in our lives, we need to be quick to bring that praise out when it's challenged. Amen? All right, let's continue on. Here's what happens. Wow, 11:55. All right, because I love you, I'm going to save this for next week. Let me say this. As we come to this passage and we think about what the Lord has done, sing to the Lord, Miriam says, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. How can you say that the Lord has triumphed gloriously? In your life, have you seen him triumph gloriously? Yes. If you haven't, ask him. And I'm saying that because if you can't say, the Lord triumphed gloriously when he saved me from my sin and death, then come to him with a humble spirit and say, Lord, save me. Save me. Because if the Lord just did a little bit for you, and it kind of didn't matter, then I don't know if you're walking in the gospel. But if you could say, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. You know, when I was in school, I remember a long time ago, in fifth grade, I had a challenge with my school, and my parents moved me over to Twin Oaks School. And so I was at Twin Oaks Christian School, and halfway through fifth grade, I started, and they were doing catechisms. I didn't even know what that was, and learning things. And they had a speaker come in for a chapel, and the speaker came in and basically talked about how they had been saved from, like, falling from an airplane, and the parachute didn't work, and they broke every bone in their body, and they're laying there, like, they lived miraculously, and they're laying there in this crazy traction machines, and God spoke to them, and this nurse came in they thought was an angel and said the gospel to them, and then they were like, I will never take heroin again, and then their life changed, and their body got healed, and they're like, so I'm a Christian now. And I remember as a young person sitting there and being like, wow, that's the Lord triumphing gloriously. He did it. And I remember thinking, like, should I jump off the roof? Like, something, right? Because my testimony is, like, I grew up in a Christian house. Yeah, don't, Ian. Don't. Grew up in a Christian house. And, like, I felt the Lord when I was young. And I got baptized when I was early. And then I've always known him. And I know I was a sinner. And I know he saved me. But also, I can't remember a time when I didn't hear prayers and I didn't hear praise and I don't know that. And the guy said, if I could trade places with you kids, I would. Because for me, God sent me out of an airplane to get my attention. But he spoke to you as children. His glory is so great in this place of what he's done. And it changed my perspective because I suddenly realized the testimony is the testimony. And so if your testimony is not slick, if your testimony is not a great sales pitch, if you can't stand up and say, man, I was the worst drug dealer, but God saved me. If you don't have that testimony, but you can say, God saved me, then guess what? You have a testimony. And the Lord did it. And the Lord's grace and favor to not let you go into those things, to save you from that stuff, to put on you his word and his power and his grace, to have parents who taught you the gospel, oh my goodness, it changes everything. And now your perspective is not, oh Lord, my testimony is not powerful enough. I didn't see any bodies of Egyptians. Instead, your testimony is, Lord, look at you. And this is where everything goes, is back to him, because he's the object of our worship. He's the object of our everything, because he is glorious, not just what he does. And so I want to challenge you today. What song is the default in your mind? What song is the default in your mind? And I would challenge us that most of us have a streaming that's kind of like those top songs that we talked about before. Where if there's a default song, it's probably one from the radio somewhere, and it's probably not the Song of Moses. Now, I'm not saying you need to memorize the Song of Moses. Go for it if you want to. We should sing it. Let's get it going. That'd be awesome. But my question to you is, when your mind defaults to the victory song that you have, is it the Lord and his victory in him, or is it the happy dance song that I heard from the wedding? I got a feeling tonight's going to be a good night. That's my jam. Because for most of the world, that is it. And songs are not neutral. They have power. They express emotion. They change things. In the same way, the songs that you put on repeat in your mind, in your heart, in your car, in your radio, in your whatever, are going to influence you. And so if they're always about me and my needs, or they're always about the breakups, because breakups are a lot of songs, and they're fun sometimes. They're good songs. You know what I mean? Like, they have good tunes. That's what I mean by fun. They're fun to listen to. But if it's always that, guess where your heart's going to go? If it's always whatever. I DJed a lot of weddings when I was in seminary, like well over 100. And one time I had a wedding that I was DJing, and there was this couple, and they wanted to play this rap song. The basis of the rap song is a drive-by shooting. That's the song, right? And so it is filled with curse words. And it was their, like, this was their song. And this was the song that the bride and groom wanted as their first song after their dance, like the first party song thing. And I went to them and I was like, guys, I said, please, I'm asking you, grandma is here. Like, if you want the song, I'll play it for you at midnight. But, like, can we just, it's your wedding. Please don't lead with this one. Like, it's fun, I get it, but if you listen to it, it's not a good song. It's a gory song. Please. And they were adamant. They were like, we want this song. This is our jam. They kept saying it. I was like, okay, because I'm beholden to them, right? Because I'm contracted. So I played the song. Halfway through, they ran up to me, and they were like, please turn it off. Please turn it off. And they were into it for a minute until they saw people gasping at the words. Now, rap music, I cannot rhyme or talk that fast. It's an amazing talent, right? I'm not talking about any type of music. I'm talking about the message and the words and the feel and the what is being said in this. If it's a song about destruction at a wedding, it doesn't fit. And that's where they were like, ooh, once they got going. But up until that point, that's the default. And you're going to be wed to him. You're going to be in him. He's going to dwell with us. He's the Lord. He's already sent his Holy Spirit to us. And if we, with the Holy Spirit, jump in the car and the first song that comes on is a song of destruction and we're into it, listen, every once in a while, you're lifting weights, you might need a destruction song. Get pumped up song, right? I'm not against the music. I'm saying to you, what is your default? Is it the Song of Moses? Why is this so important? Turn with me to Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 15. In the Lord's judgment on the earth, which is Revelation 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we see something happen. Angels come together. And it says this, Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast in its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps, with the harps of God in their hand. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Here's the song of the Lamb. It sounds kind of like the song of Moses. Are you ready? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glory in your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Praise the Lord. It's got the same feel as a song of Moses. But I'm giving you this because this is our default. This is our default as the bride of Christ. Great and glorious are your actions. The song of the Lamb is the song that we will sing. The first song in the Bible, Song of Moses. The last song in the Bible, Song of the Lamb. And this is the song that we will hear. This is it. And it's his glorious acts. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's the marvel of who he is, the one who has redeemed us. So for you, let your default be praise, because it's good. If you find yourself in a place of despair, check to see what's going in. If it's constantly stuff, if you're watching a show that's depressing you, maybe turn it off. Shows are just shows, right? I'm not against shows. I like shows. If you're watching horror movies that every night, because you're on a big horror movie thing, but it's affecting you, let's get away from that. Come to the victory of the Lord. It looks as, like his righteousness. It's hard to find the righteousness in the horror movies, right? If you're finding things that are constantly causing your mind to question God's power, get away from it. Get away from it. If you are listening to music that is dragging you into anger, that is not a fruit of the Spirit. Get it out. Get it out and come back to the Lord. That doesn't mean you have to listen to Christian music all the time. But it means you need to have the default of your spirit be this song. Amen to that? Amen. If you're listening to Christian music and it's only always about you and you find yourself selfish, change it up. Change it up. Like this one's, if it's not your jam, that's fine. Find a techno version. Go to Beethoven. I'm serious. Try something different. Say, Lord, I want to listen to something that's going to affect me to worship you. And then let your mind say, Lord, I'm remembering what you've done. Then you can do all the things. Some of these things are sinful. Let's be honest, right? If you're listening to songs about murder all the time, probably not. That's not righteous. Don't do that. But otherwise, music is just music. But how it affects you is important. What's the default? Come to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are good. Lord, you are righteous and holy. Your marvelous works, your actions of deliverance are incredible. Lord, you have purchased for yourself a people by the son, by the blood of your Son. And we, O God, who have been purchased by you, Lord, we are so honored to be yours. Lord, I ask you that you would shine a light on our hearts, that you would shine a light on our ears, that you would shine a light on our eyes. Lord, what we see and what we consume and what we hear, Father, I ask you that you would help us to walk in righteousness and peace and joy. Father, if we are getting selfish and angry and not walking in your fruit, Lord, I pray that you would convict us for those things, that instead we would walk in you. Father, let the default of our heart be the song of the Lamb. Lord, let the default of our heart be the song of Moses that remembers you and your great actions. Father, we look to you, and Lord, we have lots of problems. But Lord, compared to those problems, you are so glorious. You are so powerful. Those things pale in comparison to you. So we shift our focus off of that and onto you. And Lord, we look to you and we say, God, you are glorious. Use us this week that we might honor you, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. He is with you. Amen. Thanks, everybody.